All right. I was asking my wife, is it okay if I come in a short sleeve shirt tonight? What's it, 80-something degrees out and humid? So I hope you folks don't mind, but that's how we are tonight. No shirt and tie. We're just relaxing here. We're enjoying our summer studies in the Word of God. We're continuing in the book of Genesis. And last week we began reading through the 8th chapter. And we looked at a number of literal truths about the flood. We studied some scientific evidence that there's evidence all over the world about the flood that occurred, the great flood. And of course, people like to deny that thing. It's spoken about in the New Testament that people are willfully ignorant of it. That people say all things continue as they've ever been from the beginning of the world, but they haven't continued because there was a great flood that destroyed all life on this planet at one time. So we're reading through that, and we're looking at God's account of it. And we also took a look at some of the spiritual truths last week as Noah was coming to the very end there, and he was sending out the raven and the dove. And so I thought we would continue here in our readings, and we finished up last week around the 11th and the 12th verses, as we saw in verse 11. This is Genesis chapter 8 we're in. Genesis chapter 8. And in verse 11, we saw that when Noah, the dove came in to him in the evening, and in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet 7 other days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore, because now the earth was ready to receive life again, because now the waters had abated enough that the dove could find rest in a tree somewhere. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, by the way, that's Noah's life. They're looking at his age. He's 601 years old. That's what they're speaking of. 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. Now, if you remember earlier, in chapter 7 and in verse 11, we see that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So that flood began 1 year and 10 days earlier. It was 1 year and 10 days that they were shut up inside of that large boat, very big boat, 450 feet long. It's a very big boat, like an ocean liner. And they were in there for 1 year and 10 days. And it was then that we see that the face of the ground was now dry in chapter 8 and verse 13. And the earth was dried. And so Noah's going to come out. Verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And so we see that the Lord had made provision for all the animals. Now, as we studied earlier, we saw from the scientific studies that the amount of animals necessary on the ark were much less than the carrying capacity of the ark. The carrying capacity of the ark was 125,000 animals. And we did all the mathematics and figured out that at the most what was needed was about 75,000 animals. So there's a lot of empty space left on that ark. It was an exceedingly large ship built with the number of cells and the three levels to it. And so now the Lord has provided for these various animals to come off after their kinds. Now, if you remember the study we did a few weeks ago where it showed the dog family, and we had the wolf on the top, and then we went through all the various types of foxes and the coyotes and then the dog family and the various things. And we saw all the genetic material was contained inside the wolf to break off onto all the various families as they left the ark. So the point being that not every subspecies was required. You didn't need a chihuahua and a poodle and a cocker spaniel. All you needed was one head grouping, and then as they came off, the various groups derived off of there, the various subspecies came off because all the genetic material was contained within that head animal. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to see a little bit when we talk about mankind, because only people coming off the ark are Noah and his three sons. And you wonder, where do we all come from? Well, Genesis is going to answer this in the 10th and the 11th chapter, because the genetic material is contained within Noah and his three boys to break off the various branches that we have today. So we'll study that when we get there. So here we see how God had made provision. But I'll tell you, that was a long time to be in that boat. 1 year and 10 days. Now, obviously, we go through storms in our life. We all go through storms in our life, and there are various kinds. It can be illness. They can be financial storms. They can be storms of emotional relationships with a spouse or a parent or a child. And you know what it's like. Sometimes it goes on for months. Sometimes it goes on for a year, whatever it takes. Well, God's showing you here is that He will provide for you during this time. God's going to take care of you during that time if you'll just rest in His ark. The ark is Jesus today. If you'll rest in Christ, God will provide for you throughout your whole storm. He'll take care of you. He's got plenty of provision. Our God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. The ark is in Christ. So we see literally what God did. We see spiritually what He'll do for any one of us. Remember, these things are written as examples. These things are written to comfort us and to encourage us. That's why the scriptures are written this way. All right, so what happens when Noah and his wife and his boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives come off of the ark? What's the first thing that they do? Verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is the first time in the scripture we see the word altar. And it's done in thankfulness for what God has done in provision for this man and his family. Now, you know, we need to have an altar for God in our heart. We need to have a place in our heart where we can give thanks to Him. We need an altar. Now, we come here, we have a little church, and we come here and we read the Word of God and we pray together. And so we have a little altar right here. We can get together and we can offer our offerings unto God. Now, the offerings God wants today is the praise, sacrifice of praise. He wants the offer of thanksgiving. But you know, we need to have an altar in our own life. We need to have an altar someplace where we can get alone with God. In your home, do you have an altar where you can get alone with God? A place where, kind of your place with God. Now, in my home, mine tends to be at the kitchen table. I mean, you know, after, not during meals, of course, but at other times, you know, I get up in the morning. If I get up before everyone, I like to get downstairs and get to the kitchen table. That's my little altar. Get my Bible out and begin to read and hear God speak to me through the Word of God. And then as God speaks to me, and He'll do this with you, this is nothing special with me, He'll do this with anyone. The Lord's given the Scriptures to all of us, and as I read through that Bible and God speaks, then sometimes I just kind of close my eyes and thank Him and give Him praise and thanksgiving, or breathe a prayer back to Him. And that's that little altar that I like to have right there at the kitchen table. There's a place where you ought to have in your home where you have an altar, where you can have an altar to God. See, this is the first order of business for Noah as he's beginning his new life. Number 8 is the picture of the new birth. The number 8 is the picture of something new. There's a new beginning going on here. You and I who have been born again, we have a new beginning in life. I was born in 1954. I lived according to the old ways of the flesh for a long time. I did that which was right in my own eyes. I went my own way, a way which seemeth right unto me. The end thereof was kind of the ways of death. finally, at the age of 39, after hearing the scriptures, and then bowing the knee and asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and getting that new birth, getting that new beginning, one of the first things I needed to do was have a place where I could have an altar, where I could thank God, where I could offer up myself to God, where I could get that relationship with God. It was the first order of business upon salvation. It's the first order of business here in the new beginning for Noah. It should be the first order of business for those of us who have the new birth. We should have an altar someplace we can get along with God. Could be the side of your bed. Maybe you like to get on the side of your bed and just get on your knees there and lean over the bed and pray to God. But a place where you can get along with God should be an important priority. This is the first time it's mentioned here. It's mentioned right as Noah comes off the ark, right after you have gotten the ark of salvation, Jesus Christ. One of the first orders of business in your life should be a place where you can get along with God. Now, literally, you wonder what's happening here, because Noah's offering the clean beasts. And you have to wonder, if he offers the clean beasts and kills them, how there's going to be any more clean beasts? Well, look, God has made provision for that. If you remember back when he was telling them how to take the beasts, go back to chapter 7. The Lord told Noah in chapter 7, verse 2, of every clean beast, thou shalt take to thee by sevens the male and his female. So, in other words, seven pairs of clean beasts were brought upon the ark. The clean beasts are defined for us in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You know, for example, the lamb that was clean. For example, in my mind, I forget a lot of those. So I'll read quickly in Leviticus chapter 11. But he's showing them what's clean and what's unclean. He says, whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that's clean, ye shall eat. But however, the camel, that's unclean. And the coney, he's unclean. He gives some unclean ones, and then he shows you what the clean ones are. The swine, that's unclean. But the clean ones are these. And the Lord gave the division between the fowls. These you may eat, these you may not eat. And so those clean ones, and the Lord had provided seven pairs of the clean ones. So that knowing that if Noah were to take some of those clean ones and offer them up, there would still be other pairs left to populate the earth. The Lord had made a provision. The Lord always makes a provision. If you offer anything to God, you can be assured God's made provision for you to make that offering. Anything we give to God, He's given to us first. No matter what it is. Is it your time? God gave you your life. He gave you your time. Is it your talent? Your talent is a gift from God. None of us is born the way we are by accident. God give gifts liberally unto men. We were talking about them Sunday. There are different gifts that God's given to us. You give your talent back to God, He's already provided for it. You give your money to God, well, God provided that. I worked for it. Well, God gave you the ability to work, and He gave you the job where you could work. So anything we give, God's made provisions for it ahead of time. He'll provide all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, you see, the first order of business is Noah building that altar. What happens when that's done? Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You know that sense of smell that we have? Some things smell good to us, some things smell bad to us. Well, you know, the Lord down here, as He kind of sniffs out the place of earth, there are some things that don't smell very good to Him. Some of the things we've seen on the news recently, like little girls being kidnapped and taken and stuff like that, that doesn't smell good to the Lord. That angers the Lord. The Lord's going to bring judgment upon those type of things. But is there anything that God is pleased with? Well, right here, He's pleased with someone that will take time to build an altar and spend time with Him. That's a sweet savor unto God. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's a lot of things I want to say, but one of the nice things I like about that 22nd verse there, you know, I environmentalists, and I listen to some of the things they say. I do a lot of the scientific research behind it. A lot of the environmental science is just awful science. It's bad science. I don't want to get into teaching it here, but we could spend a few hours. But a lot of the environmental science is just outright bad. And they always have these doomsday scenarios that are about to happen real soon. I remember in the 1970s, the cover of a Newsweek and Time spoke about the coming ice age. The second coming of the ice age. They had done all this statistical data of temperature patterns for the past 100 years, and they were convinced there was an ice age coming. One of the researchers involved was a guy by the name of Schneider, and he had done a lot of research on this for collecting decades, a century worth of temperature data, and noticing that the temperature was dropping and that there was going to be a coming ice age. This was back in the 70s. It was a big thing. Does anybody remember that? Is anybody old enough to remember that, or am I all alone?
No.
Okay. I know some of you out there probably weren't even born in the 70s, but those of us that were around, I remember these articles. It's a big doomsday thing. We were supposed to be worried about it. We were supposed to do something. I don't know if we were supposed to dress warmer, what we were supposed to do to fight the coming ice age. But I don't know what their plans were. Maybe to build bonfires in Canada to prevent the ice from coming down. But they had some kind of plan. They had us all worried about it. Of course, 20 years later, by the mid-90s, now the big environmental disaster is global warming. It's completely the opposite. By the way, this one of the same researchers involved is Stephen Schneider, using the same data that he had before. I guess he read it wrong the first time. Now he's reading it right this time. And now it's supposed to be global warming that we're supposed to be worried about. And I don't know how we're supposed to fight that one either. I guess get more ice makers and throw ice into the sea. I don't know what they're planning. But you know, when I hear about all these doomsday scenarios about we're going to have an ice age, we're going to have a heat wave, we're going to have, I don't know what we're going to, by the way, I like global warming. I happen to like the warm temperatures. I live in Buffalo, folks. And it's great if everything would go up 10 degrees, it'd make the winters a lot easier for me and maybe shorter. Nonetheless, when I hear all these disasters about nuclear winter, ice ages, global warming, all the problems, ozone layer disappearing, a lot of bad science. When I hear these things, I just look at this verse and get comforted. Because this verse just said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Is the earth still here? Then don't worry about it. God's got it well in hand. See, God's not going to let the earth be messed up this way. Folks, you're not going to overcome the will of God. If all the men get together and shake their fists and say, we're going to emit greenhouse gases and take our little spray cans and shoot them up at the ozone layer, and we all do that all over the world, God's not going to let anything happen. He just said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's what it says. You're going to trust men or God? By the way, the smart men know. Funny thing, I heard a couple of physicists, nuclear physicists talking one day on the air, and they had done some studies, and I haven't dug them out because I don't peruse their journals, but in their own journals they had done some research that if they detonated every single nuclear bomb on this planet made by the Russians and the Americans and the Chinese, it wouldn't destroy the planet. And they anticipated from their studies, and it was in one of their journals, they printed it, that over 40% of human beings would still be alive. Isn't that interesting? That's what they say. They're in the know. You know what God says? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. There's nothing to worry about. Don't worry about the environmental disasters. The real disaster is the disaster in the heart, which is what God speaks to earlier in this verse. Notice what he says in verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor because of the altar. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse the ground any more for man's sake. Why not? For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The real thing to be worried about down here isn't environmental disasters. It's not that we're going to run out of fresh water. It's not that the temperature is going to be so high we're all going to need a beauty pool in our backyard. These aren't the things to be worried about. The thing to be worried about is this thing right here. The imagination of our heart is evil from our youth. God is speaking to the sin nature. We are born sinners. And from the time we're little, we have this inside of us. And this is a Bible doctrine. This is why Genesis is so hated. The book of Genesis is one of the great hated books of the Bible. Because Genesis speaks very clearly to the fact that a good, loving Creator God made a beautiful planet for a creature in His image, and that creature marred what God made by turning from His Creator and running after an evil and dark sin and loving his sin and then putting that sin in all his children as he spiritually died, and everyone came out after that. And that Bible speaks to that in Genesis 3. And people don't like that. You know, because you know what most people think? Everyone's good. I used to think that. I used to think people are basically good. I used to think that. Now, I guess one of the reasons I was able to think that was I was blessed enough to live and to grow up in a Christian nation where there was a tremendous presence of goodness in Christians. And because I grew up in a Christian nation that built its founding documents, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, thank you. He caught it right in there, thank you. Pulled it out for me. The Bill of Rights. Those documents were based upon the Bible. And because of that, I mean, I thought this is how people naturally were. They weren't naturally that way. It's some men who were Christians wrote some documents, and the Bible was in this country, and it affected so many. And the goodness that I saw, which I attributed to man, was due to God inside of man, and the goodness of His Holy Spirit, and the goodness of His law that was around us. And I was misattributing it to the men. The truth is, you go over to some nations where you don't have all that strong Christian presence, or you just allow, even in this nation, the Christian presence to be removed. Take the prayer out of schools. Take the Bible out of schools. Take God out of the schools. And look what's happened from the time I grew up, when I started kindergarten in 1959, back at a time where there still was prayer in the school. We prayed. There still was a Bible in the school. But in 63, they took all that out. And go back to a school today and see what's going on. Look at the kids killing one another. Look at the babies out of wedlock. Look at the knife fights. Look at the gangs. I mean, the problems when I was a little boy, the problems were kids not raising their hand, maybe sticking gum under the desk, maybe talking out of line when the teacher was still trying to teach. The problems they have today are rape, armed robbery, arson, murder. I mean, they have a point now where they have to put metal detectors to kids going into schools. So is man naturally good? The Bible says not, and we should start knowing just by observation that it isn't. And the Bible speaks to it right here. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, you just think for yourself, especially the men. Maybe the women may have cleaner thoughts than we do. But you want to go back as a young guy in 6th and 7th and 8th grade, and what were you imagining in 6th and 7th and 8th grade? What kind of thoughts did you have as a young guy? Were you thinking about prayer meetings and Bible retreats? Were you thinking about getting in your closet and getting alone with the Lord and playing hymns to Him? What kind of things were going through your mind? The Bible speaks to it right here. I'm going to get personal. I have no idea what's going through your mind. I know what's going through mine. And the verse has got me guilty. What do they say? Bullseye. It got me. Imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Matter of fact, let's take a look at some scriptures that would confirm this. Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. The middle of your Bible is the big book of the Psalms. And look at Psalm 51. Well, I get a drink of water. Parched. You know, if we were alive back then, I wonder if we could have bottled and sold flood water. Who knows? They do sell water. I mean, people do that. And not just drinking water. My father came home from a trip to the Holy Land, and he gave me some water that was from the Jordan River. They sold him a little bottle of the Jordan River. You know, maybe we'll use it for baptism. That's an idea. Anyways, I don't know. Back to the doctrine that we're on in the Bible, the imagination of man's heart, evil from his youth. Psalm 51. David. What would be considered a good Bible character? A good man in the Bible. Someone who loved the Lord. That said he had a heart after God. And here David, as he searches his heart, he says this in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David's mother and father were married. So he wasn't born out of wedlock. He was the eighth son. He was born properly, but what he's recognizing is there's a sin nature, there's an iniquity, there's an inner thing inside me that even during conception it was part of me. Matter of fact, Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So the first thought would be, I'm not wicked. But nonetheless, you know, although I might want to say that about myself, I know something. My mom and dad didn't teach me how to lie. My mom and dad from the very beginning tried to teach me at all times to tell the truth. I remember the first time I got caught doing something I wasn't, and I lied. Now, who taught me to do that? That was in me. Mom and Dad didn't have to teach me that thing. I mean, at first, I didn't do that. Denying it right away. I wasn't even there, Mom. I mean, just instantly, I lied. Why is that? Because that's the way we're knitted together. The imagination of our heart is like a... Go to the next book after Psalms. Look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. The book of Proverbs, chapter 5. And it speaks here of, in verse 22. Notice in verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You know, when you and I go about through life, God's watching what we do, and he's pondering what we're doing. He's checking. He really looks on our heart and our spirit. He doesn't just look on our outer actions. And it says this, verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. That's interesting. Speaking of sins is kind of like cords, like wrapped around you, like we're kind of wrapped up in this sin condition that we have. It's kind of wrapped around us, like we're kind of in a net. The cords are wrapped around us. This is how we are by nature. Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 8. I'll show you a couple more passages. Go to the New Testament in John chapter 8. The verse we're looking at here is John chapter 8, 34. See, what had happened was, in the 33rd verse, the Jews were arguing with him. They're always arguing with Jesus. Religious people always argue with Jesus. The man on the street doesn't argue with Jesus. The religious leaders always argue with Jesus. I wonder sometimes, folks. I mean, I wonder. If the Lord Jesus Christ came back in the same form that he was in during the first coming, and he showed up at a religious meeting today, I wonder what would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, if he showed up at a religious meeting today, and they just had a big religious meeting in Toronto a few days ago, and the Pope was there, and the priests were there, and the cardinals are, I wonder what would happen if Jesus showed up, started to talk with those guys. I'm curious. I wonder if the same thing would happen there that happened back here in the Bible. Religious people always arguing with him, questioning him. They answered him, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? We were never in bondage, they say. Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You are in bondage to sin. We were never in bondage to any man. You were in bondage to your own personal sin nature, to yourself. You were bound to yourself. The cords of your sin had you. This guy that nobody tells me what to do, I live my own life. You live your own life as a sinner, bound by the cords of your sin, being a servant of your own sin. I don't know about you folks, but guilty. That's how I lived for 39 years. I was one of those guys, didn't want anyone to tell me what to do. I didn't like. I was like that Billy Joel song, My Life, Leave Me Alone. I was going to do it my way. And I did. And I was in bondage to myself. I was the servant of my own sin nature with my evil imagination. That was the truth. That's the truth. Look at the next book. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8. Here's Peter speaking to someone in verse 23. Peter's speaking to this guy, Simon the sorcerer, and he says to him in verse 23, Acts 8:23, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now look, he's spoken of our sins as cords wrapped around us. He spoke of it as bonds. We're in bondage to this thing. That's the kind of nature that we have. So who's the only one that can break this? But Jesus said, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ is the only one that can free you from that sin nature. It's the only hope we have. The Bible speaks to this thing. And you know what? Praise the Lord God, the Creator God, realizing this and looking at the condition we're in and seeing what goes on every day. Folks, we don't know the half of it, what goes on out there. Even those of us that surf the news channels, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News Network, even if you watch it 24 hours a day and surf back and forth and get all the news you can, we don't know the half of the evil that's going on out there. And God sees it every day. God has to look upon evil every single day. I mean, that I just grieve when I think about somebody abusing a little child. Taking a little child, molesting a little child, harming a little child. I only hear about it once in a while. God literally sees it while it's happening. And you know, God has the power at any time to stop everything. I mean, just to put it, and He doesn't. He's merciful. He lays off, and He says, I'm not going to smite every living thing. Because He's giving us an age of grace where He's trying to call out to people and get people saved. The very people that commit those acts are in bondage to their sin, and if they would just turn to the Savior, to Jesus Christ, He would free them from that compulsion inside them that moves them to do those ungodly things. And God's being merciful and gracious, but there's a day coming where the age of grace will be finished, where the door will be shut. But right now, God says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to flood the earth with a flood anymore. I'm going to give them space. And while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, what happened here was a tremendous change occurred in the climatic conditions of planet Earth. Before this flood, the planet Earth was very close to having an upright axis. It did not have summer and winter. It did not have seed time and harvest. There was a lushness to the vegetation. The seed fell naturally. The waters, the mist came up from the ground and watered it. And the Lord had prepared a planet which was a garden for us. But our sin had so marred and so destroyed what God had prepared that there was a tremendous change, and an ice age occurred after this storm. There was a small ice age because the hail, we'll have to talk about it next week, but I did a lot of research here. Dr. Walt Brown in his book, and he has a lot of archaeological evidence of the ice age. And what had happened was there was a change in this planet, but God said He would allow both summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. But that wasn't the way He originally made it. And this is what's going to happen as we go forth. As Noah goes forth in this new beginning, the earth has changed. It's changed significantly from what it was before the flood. And it will be in those beautiful, pristine conditions, idyllic conditions again when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And until that time, God the Father is going to allow the earth to go on as it's going on. Don't have to worry about it, folks. We're not going to destroy it. Our sin is going to get God to bring judgment someday, but we're not going to destroy it with our own hands. We're not capable of going beyond the Word of God. The Sisters Hospital. They probably want me to work tomorrow. I'll give them a call. Amen. Let's see what we have here. We'll continue in going on to chapter 9. Okay, in chapter 9. So Noah had built the altar. The Lord had made this commitment to himself that he would not destroy the earth by a flood, a universal flood again. And here's how God begins in the 9th chapter. And God blessed Noah and his sons. You see how God always starts with a blessing? God begins with a blessing. What's happening here is God is going to start a new work. God has had to start a few times over here. I mean, he started the planet Earth and he put us in there and we messed it up. And so then he had to move them out of the garden and give them a place where they could live. And he started them with the age of conscience. And even when Cain erred and made his mistake, God came in and told him, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. God is always starting with blessing. God is always trying to give us an opportunity and a new chance. Now God saw the wicked imagination of man, and he had to destroy man. And now we're going to begin all over. Here's the planet with only 8 people on it. I remember there was a Stephen King novel like that. Do you remember that? There was many years ago when I was an intern working one of those 36-hour shifts. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and we had just finished in the ICU, and I just couldn't get to sleep. And I was walking around, and at one of the nurses' stations, there was a novel by Stephen King. I think it's called The Shining?
The Stand.
The Stand. That's it. The Stand. And there's this book, and it's about this virus, and a whole bunch of people die, and then the earth is starting over with just a few people. It's taken right from here. That's what happened here. The Lord, and by the way, most of your stories come from the Bible. Somewhere from the Bible, they're taken out of the Bible without realizing it. That's what happens. And this is exactly what happened here. The Lord now is starting this planet over with only 8 people on it. And he's going to give them opportunity here. And he starts with a blessing. So the Lord God, he blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Why? God loves people. He made us in his image. And even though we have a sin nature, God loves sinners. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now he gets grieved by the things we do, but he still loves us. And he wants us to do better. God is able to separate the sin from the sinner. Praise God, he is. Because if he wasn't able to do that, I'd be dead and in hell. Because I had kicked against God a number of times in the 39 years before I got saved. God is so merciful. I remember about 2 years before I got saved, it was one morning, I was going to work. And I was at this red light, and I'm waiting. And I always drive in the left lane because I like to go maybe a little too fast. I don't like the right lane. So I'm in the left lane. Of course, that means I'm right by the double yellow line. And the light turns red, and I start to go. And there was a school bus over here, and I looked for a second this way, and then I turned back, and there was a car that had come across the double yellow line straight at me head on. And so I had like, there's no time. What are you going to do? The guy's 30 feet from me coming at me at whatever speed the two of us are coming at each other. There's just enough time for me to say, it's all over. And I tried to turn as hard as I could, and I turned just enough so that the school bus hit me on this side, and he didn't hit me dead center, hit me just a little bit to the left and scraped all the way down my car along the door where I was. The car was totaled, completely destroyed, and I lived through the thing. But you know, God's merciful. The kind of rotten sinner I was, God should have let me have it right then. And I was a sinner. But God loved me, but he hated my sin. And he gave me time. And 2 years later I got saved. But boy, had I died then, I'd just be in hell. I'd have been in hell since that was in 1990 that happened. I'd have been in hell since 1990. It'd be 12 years now. God's merciful. And God says now, I know I love you. I love your children. I want you to be fruitful. That's something He'd like us to do. He'd like us to be fruitful. Not be sinful, be fruitful. He'd like us to go out and bear fruit. Jesus said that's how His Father's glorified, when we bring forth fruit, when we bring forth much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The fruit of bringing forth the people to Jesus Christ and new life in Christ. Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth more people like you, Christians. Teach people the way of God and replenish the earth. Let's replenish the earth with people that love God. What a deal. You know, there's so many things to get involved in. People call me, would you go on this march here? Would you sign this petition here? Would you get involved in this political movement here? You know what we should really want to do? Rather than trying to change the laws of the world or change the infrastructure of the world or the governments of the world, how about changing the people in the world, changing their hearts? That's something to work on. To go out and to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with people who love Jesus. Tell them about the Lord. The Lord loves you. You love the Lord. That change in heart comes and everything is different. I can testify again. Before I got saved, I was a wretch. I mean, I was the worst. Just awful. Just terrible. I was so selfish. I didn't have a heart for anybody. The TV would come on and they would show those kids over in the starving land. I'd turn it off. I didn't want to see it. I didn't give a nickel to anybody. I used to say, charity begins and ends at the home. When Jesus Christ came into my heart and He showed me His love and His compassion for people all around the world, my accountant can't believe my checkbook now. I don't believe it either sometimes when I look at it. I mean, it's just, it's complete. That's all God. That's God working. One person changed. One person changed, one by one by one. There's something to work on, to go out and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth with people that know God and love God. What a good deal. One other thing I noticed about that, he says replenish the earth. Go back to chapter, I believe it's 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. When God created Adam and Eve, verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's curious. Curious, isn't it? To replenish is to refill something that's been filled once before. Remember our studies? The earth? Someone who was here before us. God first made this planet. There's a whole dispensation of angels that lived on this planet before we did. Remember our studies? Go back and study the tapes. It was interesting stuff, and we saw how the Lord did that. So let's go back to 9. And we see how God's going to send them forth with a blessing. And then God says something interesting in the second verse. He says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. That's curious. You know why? Because there was a tremendous change, not only in the earth, but also in the creatures on the earth. Our sin affected not only the earth in its axis being tilted, not only the earth in its climate being changed from a pristine, idyllic climate into one that has cold seasons and hot seasons and seasons of drought and then minor floods that we have and all these different things and earthquakes. But not only was the earth changed, but the creatures were changed and they no longer had that love one for another. And what we see now is nature, the long tooth of nature. I remember a few days ago my son came up to me and he was just upset, and I said, what's the matter, son? He said, I was playing in the backyard and I found a little itty bitty dead bunny, and I went out there and I got it because he wanted me to bury it. So we went out to bury it, and I got that thing and I lifted him up, and there were two poke marks on the temple, and apparently some larger predator had killed him, bitten right through his head. God didn't make the planet that way. God did not make beasts of the field to attack one another. What we see now is a judged world. We see a judged world. This is not how it was before. This is a world under judgment, and it's because of our sin. Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 8, just to prove it to you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, man, we're the ones that made him subject to that vanity. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See, they are bound up with the corruption that we put in the earth when we sinned. Our sin affected everything. Our sin, we do not live or die to ourselves. Our sin affects those around us. I used to think that in the old days. Hey, I'm not bothering anybody. If I want to do it, that's my business. If he wants to do it, that's his business. Not bothering anybody. Our sin affects people around us. And it affects creatures around us. And the creatures were changed tremendously. And because of that nature, that vicious nature, God had to do something with them. Otherwise, they would harm men. They would harm people. And so here's what God did back in Genesis 9:2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Do you know when a man comes close to an animal, that animal gets frightened and runs? We were coming here tonight and we saw three deer. And I said to Hannah and Andrew, I said, look, we got some deer over there. And we slowed down the car real carefully and quietly and rolled the windows down. And those things just took off. They wanted nothing to do with us. And I thought, it must be Hannah. No, because you're so cute. It had nothing to do with Hannah. Why should they be afraid? They're afraid. The fear and the dread of us is upon those creatures. And God had to do that because some of those creatures could harm us. Some of those creatures. And this is God's way of protecting us from those creatures. Even a bear, even a wolf, even carnivorous animals are afraid of men. They only attack when they're rabid or when they sense that maybe we're, you know, weak and we're bleeding and something like that, and they sense an easy prey. For the most part, when you come upon those things, they flee. They don't want anything to do with us. We don't want anything to do with them either, but they don't want anything to do with us. God put that protection there. Thank God for that. We saw in our book, in our studies in the book of Revelation, that's going to change in the tribulation. God's going to remove that curse, that from the animal, and he'll no longer be afraid of men. And during the tribulation, some of these movies that Hollywood's been putting out, you know, the devil and his scriptwriters, they know what's going on in this book. There's going to be attacks of animals like this. But right now, you know, that protection is still there while we're in the age of grace and while God had laid this thing down here. And then he does this, the Lord does this in verse 3. He says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Now here's God in his mercy. Remember, there's been a flood. Vegetation is destroyed. These eight people are coming off the boat. They got to eat something. It's going to take a while for the seed time and the harvest. So God's saying, I never gave you permission to eat animals before. God never made us animal eaters. Back in the garden, he gave us the fruits and the vegetables and the grains and the nuts. That was meat for us. He says, but now I understand you have to eat something. I give you permission to eat animals, to cook, to kill an animal and cook an animal. And that's still given to us today. We still have permission to cook, you know, kill animals and cook animals. That's God's provision. God's given that to us. But thank God for that. There are people that like to hunt. There are people that like to eat meat. There are things like that. Shouldn't eat it all the time, obviously. But God's given permission. He gave it here, and it continues. But he tells you how to do it in verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. He says, look, you're not a wild beast. A wild beast will go up and kill an animal and eat it with the blood circulating right through the flesh there. He'll go right in and he'll eat the intestines and he'll eat all that bloody stuff. He said, you are made in my image. And he showed them how to kill an animal, the way to drain the blood out, the way the Jews are properly taught. The kosher method is to go up and to cut where the jugular vein is. And then the blood seeps out through the jugular vein. Now, this is interesting. From a neuroanatomic standpoint, this area of the body has very few nerves in it. Very few nerves in it. This area is loaded with nerves. The foot is loaded with nerves. Parts of the cranium are loaded with nerves. And if you were to take a scalpel and cut areas, it would hurt tremendously. It would hurt tremendously. But when you cut hair, there's very little pain. Exceedingly little pain. And when you cut the jugular vein, what happens is, as the blood seeps out, it's a natural anesthetic. And so when these kosher rabbis, when they go and they kill an animal, a lamb, in a kosher way, and they cut here, they can cradle the lamb, quickly slice with a very sharp knife, and the animal doesn't even feel it, and then the blood starts to seep out, and the animal's anesthetized and goes to sleep and peacefully dies with no release of epinephrine, norepinephrine, the prostaglandins, things like that, and it's some of the freshest and best meat you'll ever eat. Really is. Try some kosher meat sometime. It's better. It's incredible. Because the way the Gentiles kill animals, whatever methods they use, often frighten the animal, and there's a lot of epinephrine, and there's a lot of changes in the muscle before they die, and it's not as tender. But the Lord showed them how to do this, because we're not carnivorous beasts. Unlike you get taught in school that we ascended from animals, we came from God, and we're made in His image, and we're not to behave as beasts. So we'll stop here tonight. We'll continue next week. Any questions on what we're talking about tonight? Amen. Let's thank the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for showing us the new beginning. We thank You for teaching us about the altar. Help us, Lord, to make an altar in our hearts and in our homes where we can be like You. Help us to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth in the likeness of the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.